Have you ever wondered where the names of the days of the week come from? Why we call the names of the days of the week Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Why do we call them by those names? Kind of strange names if you think about it. And for that matter, the days of the month. Why do we call the days of the month by the names which we do? The names of the days of the week are actually named after pagan gods, believe it or not. Probably a lot of people don't know this. And I had a guy just this week ask me if it's wrong for Christians to call the names of the week by the names that we have called them because they are named after pagan gods. And if this is something that we should stop doing, if we should call the names or just call the days of the week by first day, second day, third day, fourth day, and so on. And so that got me thinking, and I started doing some digging in the scriptures, and then I also started doing some research about the days of the week and the months of the year. And I want to talk to you this morning and probably for the next 2 or 3 weeks about pagan names, and if it's okay to use pagan names, if it's okay to call things, you know, names that were named after pagan gods or not. And I guess I'll just cut to the chase. It's okay. I'm still going to call the days of the week by the pagan names. That's getting the whole way to the end of the sermon. But I'm going to show you why it is not wrong to call Monday, Moon Day, Moon's Day, or Saturday, Saturn's Day, or Wednesday, Woden's Day, which is another name for Mercury. But anyway, we'll get into all that here in just a minute. So I just want to show you where I'm, what I'm going to cover over the next few weeks so you have an idea of what I'm going to be talking about. So I'm going to show you that the names of the days of the week and of some of the, months of the year are indeed pagan in origin. And we're going to look at the etymology, which means the history of the word origin, of the names of the days of the week and see where they came from. It is quite interesting to look at this. And then we're also going to look at the etymology of the names of the months of the year. And I think that's even a little bit more interesting, actually, because there used to only be 10 months in the Roman calendar, and then they added a couple of months. And then because of adding a couple of months, they actually shifted the names of the latter months. And if you knew anything about etymology and you knew anything about word roots, you'd wonder why in the world is September, which is the seventh month, or which is the ninth month, pardon me, why would September, Sept, seven, be, why would the ninth month be called September, seventh month? Why would we call the seventh month the ninth month? So anyway, it's going to be interesting stuff, I think, I hope. I hope I've piqued your interest. That section I'm going to be doing just a lot of reading, and then we're going to get into the scripture. So, and then we're going to look at, is it wrong for Christians to use these pagan names? Is it wrong to refer to Wednesday as Woden's Day? I'm going to show you some biblical examples of acceptable use of pagan names. And this is where it gets really interesting, because whenever this was first brought up to me, I first thought of Apollos, because I was aware that Apollos was named after the Greek god Apollo, which is the Greek sun god. And that one's pretty obvious. If you know anything about Greek mythology, you probably heard of Apollo. Anyway, and so I thought about Apollos. And then I got thinking, I wonder if there are other names that were pagan in origin in the Bible. And I have found a ton of them. I just started going through the book of Acts and just skimming down through there. And every time I found a name that sounded like a Greek mythology god, I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I just looked them all up. And names and places. And the Holy Spirit uses these names. And he calls these places by these pagan names. And then I got going back in the Old Testament, and I found some back in the Old Testament. And then this morning, as I was reviewing my outline, I thought of another one in the Old Testament, and I just quickly looked her up and found out, sure enough, she's got a pagan name too. Happened to be Queen Esther of the Roman Empire. You know where Esther, you know what Esther's name is? You know what it means? Ishtar. You know what Ishtar is? The Greek goddess of spring. Easter, in other words. So, very interesting stuff. Well, I'll talk about her probably next Sunday, I suppose. She's not even in the outline yet. But then we want to look at and see, when is it not acceptable to use pagan names. And that is, if pagan names are used as an act of worship, then it becomes sinful. So there are times when you would not want to call something or somebody by the name of a pagan god. And I'm going to give you an example of that in the scripture itself. Then we're also going to look at the fact that the Jews adopted the Babylonian pagan calendar for their months of the year. I'm going to read them to you in Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther, maybe even in Daniel, can't remember anyway. We're going to see that the names of the months of the year that the Jews had used, they replaced by these Babylonian names that they learned in exile, and the Holy Spirit even recorded them as that name of the month. So the Holy Spirit, used those names in the scripture that they got from the pagan Babylonians. Then we're going to look at Exodus 23:13, because this has been offered as a argument against using these pagan names of the week. Exodus, I'll just read it to you. I'm not going to get into it now. That'll be in a couple week or two or three from now. But in Exodus 23 and verse 13, it says, "In all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." So we're going to look at that and say, okay, well, does that apply to the names of the days of the week? Because when you say Moonday, Monday, you are saying the name of a false god, or Sunday, or Saturn's day, or Frigg's day, which is Venus, right? I mean, all these things, Friday, they are the names of pagan gods. So is that a violation of this commandment? We're going to look at that, and we're going to see what this commandment actually does forbid us from saying, Lord willing. Then I want to briefly talk about, and I don't know how much because I haven't finished this part of the outline yet, but I do want to talk about the fact that English, many of the words in English come from, their etymology comes from Greek and Latin, which are the languages of the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, which were pagan, polytheistic empires. And a lot of our words come from their words. And no doubt, I haven't done the research yet, but I have no doubt that I'm going to find that all kinds of words that we use every day come from paganism and referring to pagan gods and things like that. Wouldn't surprise me at all if I find that. If I don't, I guess I'll just scratch that part out of the outline, but I am virtually certain that that is going to be the case. And then we're going to lastly look at why it is wrong to celebrate pagan holidays like Christmas and Easter, but it's not wrong to use pagan names for the days of the week and the months of the year. Because somebody might say that, well, wait a minute, didn't you say it's wrong to celebrate these pagan holidays, but it's okay to call, Tuesday after the god of Mars, or after Mars, the god of the Greeks. And I'm going to show you what the difference is between those two things, Lord willing. So let's go ahead and get into this. I don't know how far I'll get today. I'm just going to look at the clock, and whenever it gets to be a quarter after, I'm going to stop, I think, anyway. So like I said, I was recently asked if we should not call the days of the week by the names that the pagans gave them after their gods over 1,000 years ago. Should we not do this? Because, after all, like the verse there in Exodus said, we're not to make mention of the name of other gods, so should we not be doing this? And that's the... really, that's the question that I want to answer in this whole study. So the names of the days of the week and of some of the months of the year are indeed pagan in origin, and they are named after false gods. And I'm going to give you some quotes here to show this. And like I said, I'm just going to be doing a lot of reading here. I'm going to be citing several different sources during this series. So this is from Wikipedia. And yeah, I know, I get it. I know Wikipedia is not like a legitimate research place. But anyway, they do have, some decent general information that I, as far as I know, is accurate when it comes to this. If you're going to read Wikipedia when it comes to conspiracies or politics or COVID or anything else, forget about it. Anything like that, Wikipedia would be completely worthless. But if you're just looking at some basic historical facts, most of the time, they get it right. Or it's close enough. So anyway, Wikipedia, this is in their article called Names of the Days of the Week. says the names of the days of the week in many languages are derived from the names of the classical planets in Hellenistic astrology. Hellenistic is Greek. Which were, in turn, named after contemporary deities, a system introduced by the Roman Empire during late antiquity, and late antiquity is the 3rd through the 8th century AD. In some other languages, the days are named after corresponding deities of the regional culture, either beginning with Sunday or with Monday. So these names of the days of the week came from the names of the planets, and the names of the planets came from the names of their pagan gods. Now, the Romans didn't start using a 7-day week and naming the days after the planets until late in the 1st century was the very beginning of it. That's the first record we have at all of them doing this, and it was not commonplace until the 4th century. I didn't realize this, that the Romans actually used an 8-day weekly calendar up until that point. And I don't know when they started the 8-day calendar, but it had been for a long time, apparently, that they had an 8-day calendar. There's so many things in history that we just assume have always been the same way they are right now, and we don't realize how different things had been in the past. So here's another quote from Wikipedia, this same article, Names of the Days of the Week. It says, between the 1st and 3rd centuries, the Roman Empire gradually replaced the 8-day Roman noondinal cycle with the 7-day week. Now, I didn't know what noondinal meant. I had a feeling it had something to do with 9, because the prefix noon sounds a lot like the prefix for 9. But I wondered, 9, 8-day week, why would it be 9? So anyway, I looked that up, and noondinal refers to the market day that returned every 9th day. So every 9th day was the market day, and I guess as people went out to the markets or something. You think, why every 9th day? Well, if you think about it, if market day was on Monday in our calendar, right, when you go 7 days from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the whole way you get till Sunday, there's your 7 days, and then the next Monday is the 8th day. Right, so if your market day is on Monday, fast forward 8 days till the next Monday, and that would be your market day. Okay. Well, if you had an 8-day calendar, then you'd have a market day on day one. You would go 8 more days, and then your next market day would be on day 9. You understand what I'm saying? Right. Like every Monday is the 8th day. Right. If you count them. Let me count them on my, because I'm getting blank stares here. Let me count them on my fingers. Okay, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There's 7 days of our week. What day would Monday be? The next Monday? The 8th, right? So in this case, they had an 8-day week. So that's why the market day was the 9th day, right? So it fell on the same day of the week. So I'm sure that has greatly enhanced your Christian experience this morning. It says, the earliest evidence for this new system is a Pompeian graffito referring to 6 February. And then they give the Latin there, it must be, V. Itus Februarius, which means the 6th of February, in case you didn't know that, of the year AD 60 as Dies Solis, Sunday. So anyway, let's back up. So the earliest evidence of this new system was a graffito in Pompeii that referred to the 6th of February as Dies Solis, or the sun's day, okay? Sunday. Another early witness is a reference to a lost treatise by Plutarch written in about 100 AD, which addressed the question of, quote, why are the days named after the planets reckoned in a different order from the, quote, actual order, unquote? And then they say there the treatise is lost that this question referred to. But the answer to the question is known, and they see planetary hours if you're so disposed to check that out. I guess the point is, why are the days of the week not ordered in the same order of the planets? And the answer was that they're ordered in the speed in which the planets rotate. That's the answer. The Ptolemaic system of planetary spheres asserts that the order of the heavenly bodies from the farthest to the closest to the Earth is Saturn, Jupiter, Mars, Sun, Venus, Mercury, Moon, or objectively, the planets are ordered from slowest to fastest moving as they appear in the night sky. So they're not ordered in the distance from the Earth, they're ordered in the speed, you know, the fastest to the slowest. Or slowest to the fastest, pardon me. The article continues. The days were named after the planets of Hellenistic astrology in the order Sun, Moon, Mars, which is Aries, Mercury, which is Hermes. Remember Hermes, we're going to find a guy in the New Testament by the name of Hermes and Hermas, which are both names for Mercury. Interestingly enough, these New Testament saints were named after the god Mercury. Jupiter, which is Zeus. We're going to find a guy in the New Testament named after Zeus, too. Interestingly enough. His name was Zenus. You may have heard of Zenus the lawyer. You could have called him Zeus if you wanted to. Pagan god. And then Venus, which is Aphrodite, and Saturn, Cronos. The seven-day week spread throughout the Roman Empire in late antiquity. By the 4th century, it was in wide use throughout the empire, and it had also reached India and China. So it really didn't become fully adopted until the 4th century. So you're talking a few hundred years after the apostles walked the earth and wrote the New Testament. So the above quotes here show that the pagan names for the days of the week were not used during the time which the New Testament was being written in. The first mention was in 60 AD, and that's just the first mention. They weren't adopted widely at all for hundreds of years after that. So the fact that these names of the days of the week are not used in the New Testament is not an argument against using them. It's not an argument for using them either. It's just immaterial, because it'd be like, you know, arguing, hey, you can't drive a Toyota because the Apostle Paul didn't say anything about driving Toyotas, right? Well, there were no Toyotas back then, right? So there was no Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Those names didn't even exist back then. So the fact that the apostles did not use them is not an argument against it. Now, maybe there is an argument against it, but that's not one of them. So the names of the week that we use today came from the Germanic people sometime between the 3rd and 5th centuries AD. Because we saw there that the names of the days of the week were after the planets: Sun, Moon, Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn. We didn't miss any there, yeah. But you'll notice that a lot of our names don't really sound like those. Yeah, Sunday sounds like Sun's Day. Monday sounds like Moon's Day. Tuesday, that doesn't sound like Mars' Day to me. Wednesday doesn't sound like Mercury's Day to me. Thursday doesn't sound like Jupiter's Day. Friday doesn't sound like Venus's Day, right? Now, Saturday does sound like Saturn's Day. But why do the other ones not really sound like the names of those planets? And that's because we get the names from the Germanic people that kind of adopted them into their own language and gave them their own names, but they mean the same thing. This is another quote from Wikipedia. I hope you guys are finding this interesting. I was finding it quite fascinating myself. It says, the Germanic peoples adapted the system introduced by the Romans by substituting the Germanic deities for the Roman ones, with the exception of Saturday, in a process known as Interpretatio Germanica. And if I just had to take a wild guess, I would say that means Germanic interpretation, but, you know, who am I to interpret this word? It says, the day of the introduction of this system is not known exactly, but it must have happened later than 200 AD, but before the introduction of Christianity, during the 6th to 7th centuries, i.e., during the final phase, or soon after the collapse of the Western Roman Empire. This period is later than the common Germanic age, but still during the phase of undifferentiated West Germanic. The names of the days of the week in North Germanic languages were not calqued from Latin directly, but taken from the West Germanic names. So the reason why, most especially, you don't find the names as we have them today in the Bible is because they didn't exist for many, many hundreds of years, as most of the names that we have today are. They were hundreds of years into the future, so you're obviously not going to read about Wednesday in the New Testament, because that wasn't even a thought in the apostles' minds. Okay, so let's look at the etymology of the names of the days of the week. This is also from that article in Wikipedia, Names of the Days of the Week. Let's start with Sunday, the first day. Sunday is Old English, and the word is pronounced Sunndage, I think. Sunndage, meaning sun's day. This is a translation of the Latin phrase dies solis. Solis is sun, dies is day, sun's day. English, like most of the Germanic languages, preserves the day's association with the sun. Many other European languages, including all of the Romance languages, have changed its name to the equivalent of, quote, the Lord's Day, unquote, based on ecclesiastical Latin, dies Dominica. Dominica, dies Dominica means day of the Lord or Lord's Day. Dominica, like think dominion, Lord, right? In both West Germanic and North Germanic mythology, the sun is personified as sunna or soul. It's interesting in these Germanic languages like they're talking about here, like Spanish is one of them. If anybody's ever studied Spanish, you know that the word for Sunday is domingo. Domingo, dominion, Lord, Lord's Day, right? So I thought that was interesting too. Monday. Monday is Old English Monndage, I think is how you pronounce that, meaning Moon's Day. This is equivalent to the Latin name Dies Lunae. Lunae, think lunar, moon, right? In North Germanic mythology, the moon is personified as Mani, or Mani. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. Then we have Tuesday. Tuesday is the Old English word Tuisdedge. Tuisdedge, maybe. I don't know exactly how you pronounce that. Meaning Tuesday, but twos there is spelled T-I-W apostrophe S. Tuesday. Two, T-I-W, was a one-handed god associated with single combat and pledges in Norse mythology and also attested prominently in wider Germanic paganism. The name of the day is also related to the Latin name Dies Martis, or Day of Mars, which was the Roman god of war. So it is Tuesday, which is this god of combat named Tu. That's where we get the name Tuesday, right? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It's also the Day of Mars, which happens to be the Roman god of war, which makes sense. God of war, combat, god, you know, same guy. Then we have Wednesday. Wednesday is the Old English Wodnesdedge, meaning the day of the Germanic god Woden, known as Odin among the North Germanic peoples, and a prominent god of the Anglo-Saxons and other Germanic peoples in England until about the 7th century. This corresponds to the Latin counterpart Dies Mercuri, which is the day of Mercury, as both are deities of magic and knowledge. The German Mittwoch, the Low German Midweek, the Midviku in Icelandic, Midviku Dagger, and the Finnish Keskiviku all mean midweek. Forgive me if I'm mispronouncing these words. I have a hard enough time pronouncing English words, let alone words in another language. And people say English is the hardest language to learn. I can't even pronounce these words, let alone learn their language. And then Thursday. So anyway, back to Wednesday. So that's interesting. Wednesday, Woden's Day. Woden, that Germanic god. And Woden also is has his similarity with Santa Claus. Some people say that Santa Claus, the history is that Santa Claus had his history as Woden. He was the god that Santa harkens back to, as I remember anyway. Then Thursday. It's Old English. Now this is weird. It has this letter that looks like an I and a P kind of put together, but as far as I can tell, that I-P letter is pronounced as TH, because in the pronunciation, when they try to help you pronounce it, they put the Greek letter theta. Now, if you don't know what the Greek letter theta is, how are you going to know how to pronounce the word? Why would they put a Greek letter in the pronunciation key to try to tell English people how to pronounce this word? But thankfully, I took some math when I was in high school, and I remember the letter theta. So anyway, it's pronounced Thunresdej. Thunresdej, meaning Thunner's Day. Thunner means thunder, or its personification, the Norse god known in modern English as Thor. You may have heard of Thor. Similarly, Dutch Dondergag, German Donnerstag, which means Thunder's Day. Finnish, that's with two N's, the country, Finnish, Torstai, and Scandinavian Thorsdag, Thursday. Thursday corresponds to Latin Dies Jovis, day of Jupiter, the Roman god of thunder. So it makes sense. Jupiter's the god of thunder. Thor is the god of thunder. So Thursday's Thor's day, or Jupiter's day. And then we have Friday. It's the old English frigid edge, I think, meaning the day of the Anglo-Saxon goddess Frigg. The Norse name for the planet Venus was Frigjarsjarna. Frigg's star is what that means. It is based on the Latin Dies Veneris, day of Venus. So Frigg's day, Friday, Venus's day. And then lastly, Saturday. It's named after the Roman god Saturn, associated with the Titan Cronus, father of Zeus and many Olympians. Its original Anglo-Saxon rendering was Saturn's Dej. In Latin, it was Dies Saturni, day of Saturn. The Nordic, I'm not even going to try these words, three L words there anyway, deviate significantly as they have no reference to either the Norse or the Roman pantheon. They derive from Old Nordic, something, literally washing day, the German sauna bend, mainly used in northern and eastern Germany, and the Low German Sonnenwend, Sunnenwend, mean Sunday Eve. The German word Samstag derives from the name Shabbat, or Shabbat. I believe that's the word people use for the Sabbath, Shabbat. So anyway, Saturday comes from Saturn's day. Now let's look at the etymology of the names of the months of the year. So as we saw there from the days of the week, no doubt about it, the days of the week are named after pagan gods, right? That's absolutely clear. Nobody would dispute that. Now the etymology of the names of the month. This is interesting. This is from an article. It was just a blog that I found that some guy wrote. It seemed like it was credible, so I've read similar things. I've researched the days of the month before because I was curious about them, and this matched other things that I've read too. So I think this is pretty accurate information as far as I can tell. It's from an article called This is Where the Names of the Months Come from a guy named Alex Daniel. The website is bestlifeonline.com. He says, the month of January is named after Janus, the Roman god of gates and doorways. Janus is represented with two heads that are back-to-back, which signifies that he is looking back at the past for perspective as well as forward to the future for hope. His duality perfectly coincides the end of one year and the start of the next. Which does kind of make sense why if they're going to name January after a pagan god, they name it after a dude with two faces, one looking forward, one looking backward, because isn't that what people do in January, right? They look backward and they think about the previous year and then they make resolutions that they forget about the next day, you know, for the coming year. February. Now these 3 months here, or these 2 months, January and February, were actually added to the calendar. We'll get into that here in just a second. They were not original to it like the other ones were. It says the name February is derived from the Roman god Februa, which was a festival of purification, also called the festival of Lupercalia, which I think has to do with Valentine's Day, if I remember right. It was named after the Roman god Februa, who represented purification. In fact, William Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar begins during Lupercalia. Mark Antony is instructed by Caesar to strike his wife Calpurnia in the hope that she'll be able to conceive. That's an interesting fertility treatment right there. This festival took place on the 15th day of the month and involved some usual cleansing rituals to improve health and fertility. Very close to Valentine's Day, 15th. It's on the 14th now, so that's probably where the history of that comes from. March. March, the third month of our calendar, was formerly the first month of the year in the Roman calendar. It's named after Mars, the Roman god of war, and also identified with the Greek god Ares. This month was considered the time to resume war once the winter thawed out, as the Romans viewed war and fighting as a means of gaining lasting peace, Pax Romana, right? This idea can provide an alternate perspective to the quote, "March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb." That's interesting. I always thought that had to do with the weather, but that does kind of make sense. April. April is the month of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and beauty, which is also Venus. Yeah. In the Roman pantheon, she's known as Venus. The word April comes from the Latin word apiare, which means to open, likely in connection with flower buds opening to bloom in the spring. It's not what I was thinking that probably meant, but I'm not going to get into that. May. May is derived from the French word Maya, or Mai, M-A-I. It is named after Maya, the goddess of spring and growth. Maya is also the daughter of Faunus, one of the oldest Roman deities, and wife of Vulcan. Also, in Greek mythology, Maya is known as the mother of Hermes. Remember, Hermes was Mercury. The Greeks and Romans saw Maya as a nurturer filled with warmth and plenty, kind of like May. And then June. June is named after Juno, the Roman goddess of love and marriage, and also the de facto deity counselor of the Roman state. Hera, or Hera, is her Greek equivalent. In Roman mythology, Juno watched over pregnant women and children and ensured safe births, which is why getting married in June is considered good luck. And then July. This is where it starts to get interesting. July was initially known as Quintilis, or the fifth month. See, July is the seventh month now, but it used to be the fifth month, which it was on the Julian calendar. July was named in honor of Julius Caesar after his death in 44 BCE, as he was born during this month. In fact, July is the first month of the calendar which is named after a real person. Of course, the next one would be August. So remember that. July was the fifth month. Quint, think five, right? Quintilis. Now we have August. And this is interesting, too. Do you know why July and August both have 31 days? Because I think originally one of them had only 30 days, and I don't remember which one. I think it was August, and I forget where I heard this, but they added a day because Augustus's month wasn't going to have less days in it than Julius's month, so they both had to be equal. That's why poor little February got one of his days stolen from him, and he's only got 28 because these pompous guys each had to have the same amount of days. Thankfully, they didn't have some kind of a bidding war, and July and August would have 60-some days in them, and the rest of them would only have a week or something. August. The month of August was originally called Sextilis. Sex, that means six, that prefix, from the Latin word sextus, meaning six. Its name was changed in honor of the Roman Emperor Augustus, Julius Caesar's great nephew. Augustus was an emperor who brought peace to every conflicted area and inspired growth, reform, and a stronger infrastructure within its cities. It became the eighth month in 700 BCE, or BC, as I like to say, when January and February were moved to the beginning of the year in the Gregorian system. So that's why July was the fifth and August was the sixth, and now they're the seventh and the eighth. They were bumped back because they added in January and February. Now, September. Just like Quintilis and Sextilis, September comes from the Latin term septum, meaning seven. September was originally the seventh month in the ancient Roman calendar, which was 10 months long, until 153 BCE, when it became the ninth month of the year. For the Romans, September was known for the celebration called Ludi Romani, which lasted several weeks and featured chariot races, gladiatorial contests, and lots of feasts. October. October is derived from the word octo, which means eight. I'm sure everybody knew that. As it was the eighth month of the Roman calendar and later became the tenth month with the Gregorian calendar. November. November is derived from the Latin word novum, which means nine. Just like the others, its name stuck even after January and February were added to the calendar, making November the 11th month. And then finally, December. December comes from the Latin word decem, meaning 10. Think of a decimeter. Think of a decimation, where you reduce something by 10. There's other ones. I'm not thinking of it right now. But anyway, more things there that where dec refers to 10. It was the 10th month of the Julian calendar and now the 12th month of the Gregorian one. The Latin name is derived from Decima, the middle goddess of the three fates, and the one who personifies the present. Okay, so now I'm through a lot of the reading that I was going to go through, and we have thoroughly seen that the days of the week and the months of the year, at least some of the months of the year, are named after pagan gods. Interestingly, from August to December, they were basically just named after the month, the number of the month of the year. And then you have Julius and Augustus getting their months, so those are not pagan gods. But the other ones, the previous ones, about half of them, were named after the pagan gods. So the question is it wrong for Christians to use these pagan names? Are we sinning by calling today Sunday or calling yesterday Saturday, and so on? So there are numerous examples in the Bible of people and places that were named after pagan gods. I'm going to give you some of them. I don't know if I probably won't get through them all today. So I'll start on them today and then get through the rest of them maybe next week. So it's interesting that these pagan names were used by the apostles through the inspiration of the Spirit of God whenever they wrote the New Testament, even after the people bearing the names were converted. Now, you might say, well, yeah, some of these pagans, they were converted to Christianity and they were named after pagan gods, but it would be reasonable that their names would be changed when they became Christians, because after all, why would you want to call a Christian Zeus, or, you know, which is the god Jupiter, or why would you want to call him Apollo, which is the Greek sun god, or, you know, why would you want to call these guys by pagan gods? And yet, the apostles did. They called them by their old names. And I will get to this point later, but it is not without precedent for changing someone's name after they're converted. And I'll give you some examples. How about Paul? How about Peter? Right? How about Abraham? How about Sarai? Or Abram and Sarai? Lots of people. Jacob, name changed to Israel. I'll give you these examples later. But anyway, you have lots of examples in the Bible of people that didn't even have pagan names, that had Hebrew names or Greek names that were changed to different names after they were converted. So obviously, if it was a sin, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if it was a sin to call somebody by the name of a pagan god, well, clearly God could have, the apostles could have just changed their name, changed it to something that wasn't pagan, but yet they didn't. So the first one we're going to look at is Belteshazzar, Daniel 1 and verse 7. Daniel 1 and verse 7. Now, most of us, when we think about the four boys in Daniel that were made princes of the kingdom, we usually remember them as Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And it's kind of weird because Daniel was his Hebrew name and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were their pagan Babylonian names. And we always refer to, and so does the Bible for that matter, the Bible refers to those three by their pagan names. And it often refers to Daniel as his Hebrew name. So, you know, why it didn't refer to all of them either by one or the other is interesting. But anyway, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 7 says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. And then he goes on to name the other three. These were the four boys. They were taken captive whenever the Jews were taken captive from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. These three boys apparently were well educated, and they wanted to use them in the king's court. And that's what they did, and that's why they renamed them, and then they fed them the king, tried to feed them the king's meat and get them prepared to do their duties there in the new kingdom. So Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is the Akkadian word Balat-Susur, something. It means Bel, protect his life. Bel, that's in the Bible. You can find that in Book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, I think. We'll talk about Bel later here. But anyway, Bel was the Babylonian god. So Belteshazzar means Bel, protect his life. That's from Unger's Bible Dictionary. I'm going to be quoting a lot from Unger's Bible Dictionary. I was glad I had that one on my shelf. And I was even gladder that I found a free PDF of it online that I could copy and paste from instead of copying out all the stuff that I have in this outline once I figured that out. Anyway, so this was Daniel's Babylonian name that was given to him by the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar named Daniel Belteshazzar after the name of his pagan god. And I have the verse here, which will just flat out state it. Daniel 4 and verse 8. It says, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. This is whenever Nebi had one of his dreams, and he needed it to be interpreted, and he called in Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says right there, according to the name of my God. So he named him after his pagan god. Now I want you to notice something. This is interesting. Daniel refused to eat the king's meat. I'm going to read that to you in Daniel chapter 1:8. And Daniel also refused to pray to the king whenever those wicked men made that law that no man could make any petition to God or man except for the king Nebuchadnezzar for 30 days. They did that to trap and catch Daniel because they knew that he went and prayed three times a day. So they made this law that that nobody could pray to anybody, any god or man except for the king. Well, Daniel refused to eat the king's meat, and Daniel refused to pray to the king, but he did not refuse to be called after the name of the king's pagan god. I think that's pretty interesting. Let me show you. Daniel 1 and verse 8. So in verse 7, he names Daniel. And then in verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But he did not request that he not be called Belteshazzar. He didn't make any protest about being called by the name of a pagan god, interestingly enough. But he was not going to eat the meat that would defile him, whether that was pork or some other meat that the Jews were not allowed to eat, probably so. He would not break the law of his God. It was not against the law of his God to be called Belteshazzar, obviously, and I will prove that here in the next few minutes. But it was against the law of his God to eat the king's meat, because that meat was forbidden to Jews. And Daniel purposed in his heart and requested that he not be made to do that. He also, later on, as I just said, whenever that decree was made, that you could only pray to the king and not to God, Daniel also refused to obey that commandment. Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. See, what I'm getting at here is, it's not like, well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king in the entire world, when he gives you a name, you take that name, period. You don't say anything about it. Daniel didn't take his food. Daniel didn't pray to him. Daniel wouldn't do sinful things the king commanded him to do. But Daniel didn't say a word about the name that he was given. And obviously, Daniel would have said something about the name that he was given if it was sinful to take that name, because he clearly refused to do the other two things. Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. It says, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Okay, so this is after Nebuchadnezzar was out of the picture, and the nation had been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. But it's the same thing. A king is trying to require him to do something sinful, and he's not going to do it. Verse 9, "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and shut his windows and crawled under the bed and made sure nobody saw him, because he didn't want to get in trouble for his religion. He hid." No, that's not what it said at all, is it? "And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." And look at that, underline those 4 words, "as he did aforetime." What do we do when persecution comes? What do they do when they say we can't meet for church? We do the same thing we've always done. We do as we did aforetime, just like Daniel. "These 3 men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." So Daniel broke the law. Whenever they told him that he had to pray to the king, he wouldn't do it. But as I said, he didn't say a word about being called Belteshazzar. And he was called that numerous times, and I will show you that here presently. Look at Daniel 4 and verse 9. Daniel 4 and verse 9. This is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking. "O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." And Daniel said, "Okay, but quit calling me Belteshazzar." That's not what he said. He didn't say anything about it. Verse 18 says, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, there you go, I'll get to that verse in just a second. The Holy Spirit just called him Belteshazzar right there. But he was astonished and so on, and then he eventually told the dream to the king. Let's get down to in the middle of the verse there, "The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." So there, 3 different times, King Nebuchadnezzar called him Belteshazzar, and Daniel did not refuse to be called by that name. Now Daniel, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, said that his name was Belteshazzar, because this book was named by Daniel. It was about Daniel, but Daniel also wrote it. Daniel was the prophet that wrote this book. So in this case, he's writing about himself, but he's writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice there in verse 19 that we just read, it says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar." That is the Holy Spirit commenting on this. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. So if it's a sin to call a man by the name of a pagan god, the Holy Spirit's in big trouble, because the Holy Spirit just said, "Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar." Furthermore, Daniel was the one that wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit. And if it's a sin to call his own name Belteshazzar, then Daniel's in trouble too, isn't he? And then look at Daniel 10 and verse 1. Daniel 10 and verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. This is the commentary of the Spirit of God here, writing this. And he says Daniel's name was Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect him, right? It's a name after Nebuchadnezzar's pagan god. Now, like I said, if it was sinful to refer to Daniel by the name of a pagan god, the Holy Spirit would not have recorded it as his name. The Holy Spirit could have just said, and Daniel did thus and so. But he specifically said his name was Belteshazzar. If it's not a sin for the scripture to call one of God's prophets by the name of a pagan god, and it's clearly not, then it follows that it's not a sin to call a day of the week or a month of the year after a pagan god. If you can call one of the greatest prophets that ever lived after the name of a pagan god and be sinless, which the Holy Spirit certainly is, and Daniel the prophet certainly is, then you can call a day of the week by the name of a pagan god or a month of the year by the name of a pagan god and certainly not be in trouble for it. Right? I'm reasoning from the greater to the lesser here. Now let's look at, we got a few minutes here, let's look at the other three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Turn back again to Daniel 1 and verse 7. Now, it would be fine, I'll probably get to this at the end, if you want to refer to the days of the week by first day, second day, third day, fourth day, you can do that. There'd be nothing wrong with that. It'd just get, I guess if you got used to it, it wouldn't be confusing to you, but it would certainly be confusing to everybody else. I'll see you on the third day. The third day of what? What are you talking about? So, anyway, Daniel 1 and verse 7 says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, and for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach. I think I gave the names of those names backwards when I rattled them off to you before. To Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael. It's actually Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. I think that's probably the last time we ever hear. I don't know if it's one of the last times we ever hear. No, it's not the last time. But anyway, these names, their Hebrew names, are not used very many times. In the future, they're almost always called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As a matter of fact, I'll bet you if you did a little Bible trivia game with most people and asked what Daniel's three friends' original names were, I bet you most people wouldn't even get it because we always think of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, so these three names were Babylonian names that were given to these Hebrew boys. And like Daniel's name, Belteshazzar, these names were names that were given after Babylonian pagan gods. Read about Shadrach, first of all. I actually know a young man named Shadrach. Remember, he's a son of a member of another church. Shadrach is apparently Akkadian for shudder, which means command of, and Sumerian Aku, the moon god. The name, however, may be simply a corruption of Marduk, the city god of Babylon. Marduk is also in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. It is the Babylonian name given to Hananiah, the chief of the three Hebrew youths. That's from Unger's Bible Dictionary. Now, Unger didn't have anything to say about Meshach, so I went searching other places, and I found this article on a website called BehindTheName.com on Meshach. Meshach, it says, possibly means, who is what Aku is? In Akkadian, Aku being the name of the Babylonian god of the moon. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, this is the Babylonian name of Mishael, one of the three men cast into the blazing furnace, but saved from harm by God. And then back to Unger's Bible Dictionary again with Abednego. Abednego means the servant of Nego or Nebo. Nebo is also a false god in the Bible. You can read about him. I think that's in Isaiah or Jeremiah. I can't remember right now. the Babylonian god of wisdom connected with the planet Mercury. Now I want you to remember this. This is interesting. Abednego was named after the planet Mercury. And so was the day Wednesday. Wednesday was named after. Let me just double check on that. Pretty sure it was Wednesday that was named. Yes, Wednesday is the day of Mercury. And I'm going to get to this later. But it's interesting that Abednego is named after Mercury. Wednesday is named after Mercury. So if you're going to say it is a sin to call the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the fourth day of the week by Wednesday or Woden's day or Mercury's day, then you better stop calling Abednego Abednego, except if you're going to do that, you better stop reading the book of Daniel, because you can't even read the book of Daniel without saying the name of Mercury, because that's what Abednego means. If an error proves anything, it proves too much, as the old saying goes. Abednego was the Aramaic name given by the king of Babylon's officer to Azariah, one of the three Jewish youths, who, with Daniel, was selected by Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs, to be educated in the language and wisdom of the Chaldeans. Now, like Daniel, these boys refused to eat the king's meat. We already saw that in Daniel 1:8, because it wasn't just Daniel. Daniel refused on their behalf, but all four of them refused to eat the king's meat. And they also refused to worship the image that the king had made in Daniel 3 and verse 12. Let's look at that. Daniel 3 and verse 12. This is a powerful point, I believe. Daniel 3 and verse 12. You'll remember Nebuchadnezzar made this great big image. I forget how tall it was, but it was like 90 feet tall or something. It was enormous. Made out of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. Represented the four kingdoms, Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. We've talked about that before. Anyway, he made this great big image, and he commanded that every person in the kingdom, whenever they heard the sound of the harp and the flute and the cornet and the sackbut and dulcery and all sorts of music, they were supposed to bow down and worship this image. Well, these men wouldn't do it. Verse 12, Daniel 3:12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, nor they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they just flat out did civil disobedience. They refused to obey the commandment of the king. I love the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is so pertinent and so instructive for our day, today, right now, in 2020 and 2021. There was a decree given, and they refused to obey it. If those men would have been alive last year, whenever these people said, you can't meet for church, you know what they would have done? They'd have done it anyway. They'd have met for church anyway. And Daniel would have done the same thing. This is so instructive for us. So they refused to eat the king's meat. They refused to bow down and serve an idol. Both of these things are obviously condemned in the law of Moses. They couldn't eat meat that God had refused them, and they clearly couldn't bow down and serve idols, and they refused to do that. But they did not refuse to be called after the names of the king's pagan gods. They didn't refuse that. Let's look at verse 14, Daniel 3:14. We're going to look at 26, 28, and 29 as well. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And they said, well, king, first of all, knock off this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stuff. I told you I don't want to be called by those names anymore. They didn't say anything about that. They refused to worship his gods. They did not refuse to be called by the name of his gods. That's interesting. Right? We can refuse to worship Mercury and the Sun and Saturn and Venus and Mars and all those things, but it doesn't mean we have to refuse to call the days of the week by their names. It's the same exact thing. They wouldn't worship the gods, but they did not refuse to be called by the name of them. Let's look at verse 26. And that's where, I'm cutting to the cutting to the end here, but that's where the distinction is. You cannot use pagan names in worship. You can't worship pagan gods, and you never want to use a pagan name if it is done in honor or reverence or worship to a pagan god. But just to use the name because it was passed down to us and it has nothing to do with worship whatsoever, there's nothing wrong with it. And these verses prove it. Daniel 3 and verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, this is after they were thrown into the furnace and then they weren't harmed by it because God saved them from it. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, we're going to come out of here, but not until you stop calling us by these pagan names, all right? I'm going to stay in this furnace until you stop the pagan names. They didn't say that at all, did they? They came out of the furnace. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So now he's blessing them, still calling them by the name of his pagan gods. They're okay with that. They didn't break God's commandment. They didn't worship the idol, but they accepted the names. In verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Nebuchadnezzar was an interesting guy, because he will say something like this out of one side of his mouth, and then he'll say to Daniel, I know you've got the spirit of the holy gods in you, out of the other side of his mouth. So at one moment, I mean, talk about a guy that makes decisions emotionally. He sees God save those three boys there, and he says, there is none other God that can deliver like this. You better not say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the true God. And then next thing, hey, Daniel, the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Go interpret this dream for me. But that's, you know, that's double-minded pagans for you. Now, Daniel, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, called these three boys, maybe by this time they're not boys anymore, but anyway, he called them by their pagan names. And I'll just give you a whole slew of examples. I'll just rattle them off here for you. Daniel 2 and verse 49. This is even more solid proof of this point, because it's one thing if a pagan king calls them that and they don't say anything about it. It's another thing when the Holy Spirit calls them that, which is exactly what is being said here. Daniel 2 and verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. This is the Holy Spirit speaking here, right? He is giving a commentary on what happened, or giving an account of what happened. Look at Daniel 3 and verse 13. Daniel 3 and verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were brought, and they brought these men before the king. Once again, the Holy Spirit's commentary here. He could have said, then the king commanded that Hananiah, Mishael, and whatever the other guys, I can't even remember his name now. But anyway, he could have used their Hebrew names. But the Holy Spirit certainly wasn't constrained to use their Babylonian pagan names, was he? But yet he called them by those names. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Once again, this is the commentary of the Holy Spirit. I think you're getting the point. I'm not even going to read the rest of these. You got verse 19, 20, 22, 23, 26, and 30. You get a whole ton of verses here where the Holy Spirit refers to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if it was sinful to refer to the three children by the names of pagan gods, the Holy Spirit would not have called them by those pagan names. He would have called them by their Hebrew names, which would have been very simple and very easy to do. There is no reason in the world that the Holy Spirit could not have referred to them by their Hebrew names. Why do I say that? Because the Holy Spirit referred to Daniel by his Hebrew name Daniel many times, but he also referred to him as Belteshazzar. So clearly the Holy Spirit could have only referred to them by their Hebrew names if that was the only righteous thing to do, if it was sinful to call them by their Babylonian names. Clearly it was not. And here's the argument. If it's not a sin for the Scripture to call three of God's servants by the name of pagan gods, then it follows that it is not a sin to call a day of the week or a month of the year after the name of a pagan god. Right? If it works for God's servants, for God's prophets, it certainly is okay for days of the week and months of the year. That is going to be where I call it quits now, and then we'll go through a whole bunch of other examples in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament that I hadn't put in the outline yet, but we're going to go through a bunch of them in the New Testament, and we're going to see all kinds of New Testament saints and even a preacher that were named after pagan gods. And we're going to see some places, this is really interesting too, some places that the apostles went that were named after pagan gods too, that the apostles and the Holy Spirit referred to those places by the names of those pagan gods. They didn't rename them. Although they could have. How many places in the Bible have different names? Jerusalem was Jebus. It was also called the City of David, right? There lots of places have different names. They could have renamed those places and not called them after the names of pagan gods, but they didn't. So anyway, I hope this has been interesting for you. It certainly has been interesting for me, and I look forward to getting back to it next Sunday, Lord willing.